We want to begin by welcoming those that are visiting in our audience. I want you to know that we're happy that you're here. We'd ask you to open your minds and open your Bibles as we study some things that we hope that will help you as you journey here upon God's earth. So our hope and our prayer to teach and say things in accordance with God's will. If you find that not to be the case, you let us know and we'll be more than happy to sit down with an open Bible and come to a better understanding of the Scriptures. I want to begin this morning by first of all telling you that I'm glad that my meeting scheduled for 2006 has come to an end. I also want to thank this congregation. You're very gracious to allow me to be gone for a number of weeks. Men here fill in for me in my teaching responsibilities, my preaching responsibilities. I want you to know that I'm grateful for that. I believe that's an encouragement not only to me but to the congregation here to know that you're growing and maturing in the faith, and I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you for your prayers, for my times I'm away, and hope that the things that I did this year were, first of all and foremost, a blessing to God, and that the word was sowed, and it was into honest hearts, and we'll know that God will give the increase. For a few weeks, I studied with you the subject of the providence of God. We talked about the providence of God and how it is active, how it is real, how that God is in control, that God knows what He's doing. And along with those lessons, we talked last about the problem of suffering and evil and how we reconcile that with the greatness and the awesomeness of our God. But what we have not talked about that we want to conclude this particular series of lessons is our part in this process. Well, how does God's providence work in our lives? What is our responsibility to be able to tap in to the providence of God and the power and the mercy and the love that He has for us? How can we benefit from that as an individual? And so this morning, I want to talk to you about the subject of prayer. Prayer and providence go hand in hand. It is God's providence and it is our prayer that work together in order that God's will be done in our lives. Please take your Bibles out and turn to Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, and in the first verse, Jesus' disciples came to Him with a request. It says, "Now it came to pass, as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, that one of His disciples said to Him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught His disciples.'" You notice that they wanted the Lord to teach them how to pray. If you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will see that He was a praying man while He was upon this earth. Many of the times that He had great struggles, many of the times that He was in great anguish over the rejection of men, many times when He had very difficult things that He had to face, He often turned to prayer. In solitude, by Himself, He would go away from the crowds, He would go away from the multitudes, He would go away from the disciples, and He would find a solitary place, and He would pray. Now, brethren, if my Lord understood the value and the necessity to pray, then it ought to impugn upon us and it ought to instill upon us the need of prayer in the life of every child of God. Prayer is the human heart with its deepest and most universal need. The desires of finite men to have real and personal communication with God that transcends time, space, and matter for us to talk with our Creator. Many men have attempted to avoid the reality of claiming that there is a God. Yet even at the times of great personal stress, great personal tragedy, great trials that come upon all men, even the unbelievers turn to God for prayer during these times of crisis. They readily and often frantically will cry out for His divine assistance. Why? Because they know that they are facing something that they themselves can do nothing about. And indeed, that is true. There are times in our lives, brethren, that we cannot help ourselves. There are things that we face. There are difficulties that arise in our life. There are things that happen to our nation. There are things that beset us. And the only one who can understand, the only one that can be touched by our grief, by our anxiety, by the difficulty that we face, and the one who truly understands is the one who created us. And so God gave this avenue of prayer, this avenue of communication between mortal man and that which created him, to be able to communicate with God, to be able to talk to Him, to ask Him for assistance, to ask Him for advice, and to give Him the thanks and the praise and the honor that He so richly deserves. We need to understand Christians need. And God understands that we have need. As God's children, no matter how diligently we strive to please Him in all phases of our life, if we do not pray, or if we pray improperly, we will miserably fail. Ladies and gentlemen, many of the difficulties of our life as Christians can be traced back to the inadequacy of our prayer life. It can be traced back because we fail to use the power and the advantage and the blessing that comes with being a child of God. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus that all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. We need to understand that prayer is a spiritual blessing. It is not something that all the world has the opportunity to do. Now, it is true that men can offer prayer, the unbeliever, the agnostic, the one that's in error, and God hears every word that men utter. But only the prayers of those who are in a spiritual relationship to God, only those who are offered by His faithful children, are prayers that God has obligated Himself, that has promised that He will hear and that He will answer. But He will answer according to what is best for Him and what is accordingly best for us. And brethren, that is not something that we sometimes readily understand, in how the prayer is answered in a way that truly benefits us. We ought to appreciate the great blessing that we have in prayer, and we need to learn how to pray more effectively. And that's what I hope to do in this lesson this morning and this evening, to help you pray more effectively. But not just to pray more effectively, but to understand the power in prayer, to understand the need to pray, to understand the good that it can do you in your life, and how it can help you on your journey, and how it can strengthen your faith, and how it can help your life be easier and not as difficult as it might be. In your Bibles, there are recorded approximately 85 different prayers. When you look at the prayers of the Old Testament, they mainly have to do with that of confession of sin. And on many times, the people of God would come before God and they would confess sin. There is one particular prayer that I really love to hear. It was uttered by Nehemiah. In Nehemiah, the first chapter, Nehemiah went into the city of Jerusalem and he saw that it was destroyed and he saw all the ruin and the destruction and he wept. But after he did that, he went to God in prayer. And in his first prayer in Nehemiah, he confesses that all of this has happened because we did not listen. We rejected you. We did not follow your path. We did not follow your commandments. We did not teach your precepts. And we committed sin, and you justly brought this destruction upon us. And he asked for God to have compassion upon them, even though they had failed him. And if you study the book of Nehemiah, what you see, that Nehemiah saw that there was a great need. And every time he had a need, before he acted, he went to God in prayer. Every step of the way to rebuild the gates and the walls of Jerusalem, each step before he went to the king, before he went to the people, before he did the work, he always turned to God in prayer. Why? Because he knew That's where his strength was. He knew that would help him to accomplish what he wanted to do. And in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 6, it says the people had a mind to work. And in Nehemiah 6 and verse 15, the gates of the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt in a period of 52 days. Why? Because these men and women went to God and worked and prayed, and much was accomplished. I believe there's a great lesson in that for us. The same truth is also taught in the New Testament. But in the New Testament, prayer is taught in a little bit of a different way. We're even told to pray for different things in the New Testament. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, we're told to pray for our enemies. And we'll talk more about that later on. We're also told to pray for the sinner. We're told to confess our faults one to another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5, verse 16. We're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 to pray without ceasing. What does that mean, brethren? What does it mean when God commands us to pray without ceasing? That means that it is part of our lives. It means that it is habitual. It's something that is a practice. It is something that we do on a regular basis. How much do you pray? Well, Brother Greer, I pray at every meal. Pray before I go to bed. Pray when I get up in the morning. And I think all that's well and good. And I think we need to have regular times in our life that we pray. But we need to understand that there are many other times in our life that we need to pray. And we not only need to pray, we need to know what we need to pray for. I think sometimes we think prayer is just an outlet of giving God the needs that I have in my life. And that's the only reason some people pray, is to give God an itinerary of what we need or what we're requesting. And I'm not saying that is bad. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, let your request be made known to God. But brethren, prayer is more than asking. There is something more than asking God, and there's something more benefit that we can gain from prayer. We need to understand. Martin Luther once said, as a shoemaker makes a shoe, and a tailor makes a coat, so ought the Christian to pray. Prayer is a daily business of a Christian. The subject of prayer is overwhelming throughout the Bible. Some of the greatest men and women in the Bible have given such beautiful and wonderful prayers in time of great distress and time of great need. And so we want to understand this thing called prayer. We want to understand how it can benefit us, how it can make us richer, how it can make us better, how it can make us more mature. But I want to tell you something else prayer can do. It can make you have a very deep appreciation for who God is. Now, there are some general acknowledgments that happen when we pray. Number one, when we pray, we acknowledge that there is a God. Why would we pray if there was no God? That would be an exercise in futility. Just the fact that men pray demonstrates that there is a God. The reality of prayer and the reality of a personal God are inseparable. Why would one deny the existence of God and then pray to Him? It would be absolutely absurd to think that one would engage in prayer to someone that he doesn't even believe it exists. I have in my office the prayer of an atheist. And it's an interesting little thing. It begins by, God, if there is a God, help me if you can help me. And so on and so forth. And it's all filled with ifs. Brethren, to pray to God is to pray with no ifs. For when we pray to God, isn't that how we begin our prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, what many recall the Lord's Prayer, which is not the Lord's Prayer, it is the Lord's teaching on prayer. He says, here's how men ought to pray. Pray our Father who art in heaven. What does that term in and of itself mean? It means that you are in a relationship and a spiritual relationship with God. For if you were not, you could not call Him your Father. That is why only Christians have the right and the benefit and the spiritual blessing of prayer, because they are in a spiritual relationship with the Father. You can address God as your Father because you are in His family. prayer also acknowledges that man needs God. You know why I pray? Because I need God. I pray because there's something that God can do for me that I cannot do for myself. There's things that I can do and there's things that I can't do. And there's needs that I can help and there's needs that I need some help in. In John the 15th chapter, in verse number 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. One of the reasons that men pray is a demonstration of dependency upon God. What is the lesson, brethren, that God desired the people of God in the Old Testament times? What did he try to impress upon them that they never grasped? That they needed God more than God needed them. And they failed that test miserably. I think we also failed that test miserably. We need God. We live in a country that we have been greatly blessed. We are the richest and the most blessed nation upon the earth. And some of you, like me, have been in other countries. You have got to see other nations. And you've got to see other parts of the world. And when you see them, you have a greater, keener, and deeper appreciation for the things that you have here because you are greatly blessed. But all of that sometimes does something that damages us. And what it does is it weakens our dependency upon God. And we become too self-sufficient. And then we believe that we don't really need God. Many will have difficulty in their life because they will work and work at a problem. And then when all else has failed, then they'll turn to God. But why don't we do this the other way? Why don't we first turn to God and he can help us and it won't be as much of a trial as it would if we tried to do it by ourselves? You see, we need to understand that we need God. The very act of prayer is an expression. It is a statement of one's dependency upon one who is greater than himself. If he was only as great as me, why pray to him? If he could do no more than me, why would I pray to him? It also acknowledges that God hears my prayer. Now what an exercise of futility would it be for me to pray if I thought God didn't hear? In James chapter 4 and verse number 8. James chapter 4 and verse number 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Prayer is not a futile exercise. God would not draw nigh to man unless he is unable to hear them. But he is able to hear them. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 12. Listen to the words of Peter. For the eyes are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Isn't it reassuring? Isn't it reassuring to know at any time, at any place, under any set of circumstances, under any situation you want to come up with, when you hit your knees and when you bow your head and when you utter the words, "My Father who art in heaven," that you know that you have an attentive audience. You know that he is listening. You know that he cares. And you know that he is listening because he does care. Doesn't 1 Peter 5 verse 7 teach us that? Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You see, I say prayer because I know God hears that. A number of years ago, somebody is very near and dear to me left the church for many years. I sent a friend of mine to go see him and to try to encourage him that he needed to get his life right. And when he went to see him, they got into a discussion and he asked him why his faith had waned. He asked him why his faith had grown weak and cold. And here's what he said. He said, "Preacher, it's hard to pray to somebody that you cannot see." Well, the answer to that is it depends on what you're looking at, and it depends on what you're looking for. Do I have to see God to know that He's there? Or do I have enough evidence all around me that I know that God is here? Do I have enough evidence in my life to demonstrate that God's watch care over me? Do I need to literally see Him to know that He's there? If I do, then my faith is weak. If I need to see Him with my physical eye, then my faith is weak. Because God is all around us. All we have to do is look. And you know, also in prayer, God answers our prayer. Why would we pray if God cannot answer? If God's unable to answer our prayers, what a futile thing it would be to pray to Him. Look at Matthew 7. Look at Matthew 7 beginning in verse number 7. Listen to the words of our Lord. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would give him a serpent? If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? You know, it's absolutely preposterous for us to think that our earthly fathers would not give us the things that we're in need of, and we know that they will because they love us. Now, how much more would the Creator of all life and the Creator of all things and the one that sustains our life and the one that gives us breath and all things, how much better can He answer the things that I need in my life? But you see, there's a catch here. The catch is He's going to give me what I need, not what I want. And you know what? We do that as parents, don't we? Do we give our children everything they ask? Number one, we couldn't afford it. Second of all, we don't do it because we know sometimes it's not in their own best interest to do it. Now, if we understand that with our physical fathers, how do we have a problem understanding that with our spiritual father? You maybe ask for something, but God knows that it's not what you need at that time. He knows maybe that you're not in a position now where you could appreciate it. Or maybe it would be something that would make it more harmful than good. You know what that comes down to? That comes down to trusting Him. To trusting Him that He's going to do what's best for me. That's why I pray for Him, because I know that He'll do what's best. Because He's in the best position to be able to do what's best. He has the answers. He has the power. He has the wisdom. Then it's easy for me to turn it over to Him. We also know that God cares for us. Brethren, I often wonder if we truly appreciate what this means. What does it mean, God cares for us? We sing a song sometimes that God is touched by our tears and our grief. And He is. Why wouldn't He be? You know when Jesus went to Lazarus' grave in John 11, and He saw the people weeping, and He saw the sisters, and He saw all the grief that death brought, it says that Jesus wept. Why did He cry? Because He cared. Because He was touched by man's sorrow. God has not changed. God cares about us. When you are struggling, when you are hurting, when you're in need, when you don't know where to go, you don't know where to turn, when you're dealing with something that's tearing at your heart, God understands. God, how does He understand? You don't think He understood when He was in heaven and looked down upon earth and watched what they were doing to His Son, and He wasn't touched by what was happening? He wasn't brought to grief, to pain, to anguish? Yes, why? Because He cares. He didn't create you so you could just suffer. He didn't create you without any help. He knew this world was going to be tough. You know, if you read the prayer in John 17, you know, if you read that prayer, 19 times in that prayer, He mentioned the world. Wonder why He did that so often. Because He knew that world would be our struggle. Our struggle would be in the world, and He knew something else. He knew at times we couldn't handle it by ourselves. That comes down to faith. That comes down to trusting Him. And God understands us. Brethren, he knows what we need even before we ask. Well, then why pray to him? That's an honest question. Well, if he knows what I need, then why do I pray to him? Well, I can answer that. It demonstrates faith. It demonstrates my trust in him. He wants you to ask. He knows you need it. But if you don't ask him, that means you don't trust him. You know, many times we don't receive the blessings of God because we do not ask for them. We do not receive them because we do not ask. We do not petition him. We do not ask him. Give me, you know, when the Bible says, pray for wisdom in James chapter 1, and he'll give wisdom. How's he going to do that? Is he going to pour it into my head? I wish he did. Save me a lot of study. But you know what? He's going to help me if I help me. If we both work together, we can accomplish much. He'll do his part if I'll do my part. You see, God understands me. He understands that he will always do what's good, and he will never do for me what is evil. People have asked me, well, does God always answer your prayer? Every time. Now, ask me, do I always like his answer? That's another story. But he has always answered my prayer. Now, also ask me, do I always understand his answer? Again, that's another story. But I know that every time I pray, it helps me. Why? Because I know God's aware of what I'm struggling, what I'm dealing with, and what I need. And I'm just going to wait for God to answer my prayer. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says wait. We have to have the patience and the love and the respect to do that. When we address God, God made it possible for his children to talk to him. Turn to 1 Timothy 2. Why can we talk to God? Because he gave us a mediator. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse number 5, a passage that we're all very familiar with. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. You see, what is a mediator? One who is a mediator is one that acts as a go-between. And as a mediator, he is able to mediate between two parties. Why is Jesus the perfect mediator? Because he is God, one. And number two, he lived as a man on the earth. And he understands the struggles. He understands the difficulties. He understands temptation. He understands the physical difficulties that we can encounter. And he understands how we can get ourselves into trouble. He understands. And so when you pray to God, say, he just doesn't understand. Yes, he does. Yes, he does understand. And therefore, since he understands, he presented an avenue. See, God wanted us to be able to tap in to the power of God. He left us an avenue to do that. But what good's that avenue if you don't use it? What good is prayer? What good is the blessing if you never, ever use it? It has no meaning in your life. It has no power. God asked his children to call upon him. He's asking us. He's asking us, call upon me. I can help you. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 17 and 18. Ephesians 6, 17 and 18. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Notice it says to pray always and being what? Being watchful. What does that mean? That means to wait. Let God do things in his time. You know what? We're the most anxious people that live upon this earth. When I was overseas, there's one thing that was so different between us and America, and it was the pace that people move over there and the pace that we move here. They don't get in a hurry about anything over there. Everything, they just take it real slow. We're always in a hurry to get here, to get there. And sometimes that spills over in our prayer life. You know, it's like, God, give me patience, and I want it today. Not tomorrow, not next week. I want it today. But you know what? That's not trusting God. We need to understand that God wants us to call upon Him. Why? Because He can help us. Why would He tell you to pray if He couldn't help you? Why would He tell you to pray if it wouldn't help you? There's some benefit in it, or He wouldn't ask us. Also, prayer is a way of expressing our feelings of God. When you pray, you're telling God what's on your heart. You're telling God the things that are most dearest and nearest to you. Did you ever worry about getting it right? You know, saying it right? You know, don't take this wrong, especially Sister Rex. I want you to take this wrong. But one of the things I appreciate about prayer, I don't got to worry about spelling and grammar. I don't got to worry about it. You know why? Because God knows what I'm trying to say. You know why? Because He knows me. He knows Keith. He knows you. And when you pray to God and you worry that you didn't get out what you need, you didn't say it exactly, don't worry about that. God knows what you mean to say. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing for our marriages if our spouses could do that? If they knew what we meant and knew what we'd say? But see, God's like that. God knows. He knows me. When we pray, we talk with God. Have you ever wondered, have you ever considered what an awesome thing that is that you could talk to God? Just stop and think about that for a minute. Bowing your head and saying, "My Father who art in heaven," and you're communicating with the Creator of this world. That's a rush. To think that God, who's got to be pretty busy, is going to take time from me. Brethren, that's something that just is hard to comprehend. You know, people have asked me, "Would you like to be God?" No, I wouldn't. You know why? Because He has a lot to do. He has a lot of responsibility that He's given Himself. But you know what? It doesn't matter that when I talk to Him, I have His attention. How much is that worth? Not enough money in the world to buy what that's worth. Because you're not just talking about somebody. You're not just talking about a good friend. You're not just talking about somebody that's a powerful person, maybe in the country. You're talking to the most powerful being who ever has existed or ever will exist. And you're talking to a person who has the ability to do what you need. You know what that means? That means He can follow through. And you know what? It is a privilege and it's a duty of the righteous to pray. In James chapter 5, verse 16, we quoted a few months ago, we can confess our faults one to another, but we can pray for each other because the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, we need to understand, when these prayers are said, when we're in this assembly, at the table here, or when Brother Smith led our opening prayer and this morning our closing prayer, do you pay attention to what is being said? Do you understand that the reason that you can say amen is because you understood and are in agreement with what was said? Prayer is just not an exercise. It is something that is very powerful. And we need to be in awe and understand the privilege and the honor it is to go to God in prayer. It always touches me to hear people pray for me. When I go to meetings and man gets up in a prayer and he prays for me to have good remembrance, and it prays for me as I travel back and forth as I did last week. Every night when I was in New Richmond last week, every night whoever prayed that Reed and I would have a safe journey back home. And they prayed that I would only teach the truth. And you know what? It's humbling. Brethren, when you hear people pray for you, it is humbling. It is humbling. And when you hear people pray for others, it can really humble you to understand people do that because they care. People wouldn't do that if they don't care. Jesus' teaching on prayer is that it's addressed to the Father and it is through the Son. We also need to understand God approves the prayers of those who endeavor to live righteously. Sin is a barrier. Sin will cause your prayers to be hindered. We'll talk about that tonight. Sin has a barrier that will get you and block you from the throne of the mercy and grace of God. Isn't it? You know, we need to keep this in perspective. If every time I sin, I block the avenue to Christ, how would I ever pray for forgiveness? When we're talking about sin, we're talking about a person who prays with all intention of going and sinning anyway. God doesn't hear a prayer like that. That's a prayer, you know what, we talk about futility, that's one. If you pray for help, but you have any intention to do that which is wrong, your prayer doesn't go any higher than the ceiling. But you know, two people know that. God knows that and you know that. And so what I want to leave you with this morning is understanding that prayer is a blessing that only God's people have. It is a powerful blessing. It is a privilege. And it can only help you if you tap into it. If you don't pray, it is because you don't have faith in God. Now, you can slice and dice it any way you want to, but if you don't pray, it's because you don't believe that it helps. And if you don't believe prayer helps, then you don't understand prayer. Please take your song book out and turn to the song that's been selected. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we can't pray you through. A prayer will do a lot of things, but it won't do that. You know, we talk about the power of prayer, but there's some things prayer won't do. Prayer can't save the alien sinner. Why? Because that's not the way God gave to save the alien sinner. The alien sinner is saved by rendering obedience to the gospel of Christ. What must he do? He must hear the word of God. He must believe it. He must repent of his sin. He must confess the Lord's name before other men. And he must submit to baptism to contact the blood of Christ. But when you arise to walk out of newness of life, and when you are now into the family of God, and now you are an heir, and now you are in Christ, now you have spiritual blessings. And in that blessing, one of those is you have continual access to the blood of Christ through prayer. You know, if it wasn't for prayer, brethren, how would we ever gain forgiveness of the sins that we commit after we've obeyed? We could never get that forgiveness if we couldn't pray about it. That's why James 5:16 says what it says. That's why Simon, after he tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, he asked Peter to pray for him that these things might not come upon him. How more difficult would our life be if we couldn't pray? What hope would we have of keeping our life straight if we couldn't pray? You know, that's why the Bible says pray without ceasing. If we can help you in any way this morning, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and sing.